On January 15th of this year, the Lord awakened me very late at night to a letter that he had written to me. And as I awoke, he handed me the letter, but it appeared, like the words appeared on the paper as I was reading them. And as I finished, then the whole thing disappeared. But it started with me seeing his hands tight, like on a computer, what do they call that?
Keyboard.
So he instructed me to read it, and he gave it to me specifically for us, meaning that my team and meaning you, the rest of my team, specifically for this Thursday night's meetings. Now, I'll try to get it all done in less time, but it may take up to an hour. I hope not. I don't have much voice as usual, but it may. So please bear with me. Ricky's may, you know, be elongated tomorrow too, because we haven't seen you guys in a long time. So we have a lot to pour out to you. But I think that this message may be a blessing to you, maybe even more than most messages I give you, because it really was written truly by the finger of God. And as I share it with you, it's going to give you understanding on how to work with him and your faith. So bear with us, follow along with us, turn please to, first of all, to Romans 12:3. I've entitled this message, Union and the Will, because that was, it was part of a sentence he actually gave to me, and I'll read it to you in a moment. He said, throw your will into the race and your faith will overcome the obstacles. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. I'm sure that you are all part, very, very familiar actually with that passage. I think it was, that passage was preached more than any passage has ever been preached just about the time I got saved. Everyone was preaching it. Let me pull it out for you. If you have your Bibles, please turn to that passage. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, in the conviction of the reality. Faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. And I've got next to my words that faith, you'll know that you're in faith when you move into a sense of utter confidence regarding this thing that you're hoping for. It may take prayer, it may take days for this thing to birth, depending upon God's schedule. It may take weeks, it may take years. We see with Adam and Eve, with Abraham, that it took years for he and his wife to become pregnant with their son. So being in faith doesn't mean it's going to sprout out on the spot. That has nothing to do with anything. Timing, if you're really moving in the realm of faith, timing can very well be any time, because it's going to be God's time, not ours. So we can never look at that as being the confirmation of anything. Then in Romans 12:3, Ricky, if you can find any of these things faster than me, then go ahead and read it, Romans 12:3. Okay, for by grace, that is the unmerited favor of God, given to me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought, not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance, but to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned to him by God. King James reads that God grants to everyone a measure of faith, moving quickly now to Romans 10:17. This is just kind of preliminary to what I'm going to say, but it's so important. I'm very excited about tonight, and I know the Lord is. He put joy in me early this morning, and it has sustained me all day. And then it wasn't until about 2 hours ago he just spoke out what he wanted me to give, reminding me of this experience that I had with him. Boy, was I glad that I spent the time in prayer and could have that reborn in my spirit. So Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and what is heard comes by the preaching of the message that came from the lips of Christ, the Messiah himself. King James says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I think it's very interesting that while anything I've ever heard preached about this particular scripture is in conjunction with us turning the word into a faith proposition. But this became alive to Peter. Jesus is out on the ocean, the Sea of Galilee, and is walking across the water to the disciples. Well, after everyone got calmed down, because he assured them it was him and not a ghost, Peter said, Lord, if that's you, call me to come to you. And what did the Lord say? Peter, come. Peter heard the word. Faith was born. He climbed out of the boat, and he began to walk on the water. Then fear entered in when the storm rose up. He fell. And amazingly enough, people use that to depict Peter's faithless walk. And I don't know about you, but I haven't walked on the water lately. And I think I have a fairly good faith. But this was a prophetic sign. It was a prophetic act. He was called out on the water to teach the disciples and the church how faith works. So on the word of Christ, Peter rose out of the ship and began to walk on the water. The storm raised up. He moved into fear and he collapsed. And he called out to Jesus as he was collapsing into the sea. Jesus came, he pulled him up out of the sea, and what did he do? Did he turn Peter around toward the boat and say, "Now do it right this time"? No. What he did was he double-yoked himself with Peter. He put his arm in Peter's arm and helped him walk back to the boat. On whose faith? Peter's? No. But on his own faith. And he was teaching Peter a very important lesson about faith. And it's also an important lesson to the disciples, to us, the church, about faith. He walked out to Christ on the word of the Lord calling him, just as Romans 10 passage says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And he stumbled in fear. But Jesus said to him, "Here, let me yoke my faith with yours. And we'll walk back to the boat together on my faith. That faith will not fail you." And it didn't. Here we are thousands of years later, and we're still seeing Peter walk back to the boat on Jesus' faith. And it would change, it would come to change the human race's understanding of faith forever. That which is born of the soul is soul. And there is a certain value to it. But what is born of the Spirit, and particularly the Spirit of Christ, is enduring. And it can sustain whatever is placed upon it. So his fall was prophetic as well about his walk with God. What he was shown through that incident is, you've been walking with me pretty good. You've built up your faith pretty good. You've taken the little measure of faith that was given you, and you have used it to the best you know how to use it. But there is coming a storm to your life, Peter, that is going to be so terrifying to you. You're going to get your eyes off the promise that called you out to begin with, and you're going to collapse. But I will be there for you, and I will pull you out of that collapse. And from that day on, you will walk before me in my faith. And that's what happened going to the cross. Peter ran. He was fearful. He fell, just like the example told him that he would. When Jesus came in resurrection, he went to Peter, and he reinstated Peter. But from that day on, Peter walked not in his own strength, not in his own faith, but he walked in the strength and in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful, simple, pure example of how the Lord works with us. Sometimes we have tremendous faith for one thing and fail at another. and yet we were called to both things. And the reason might be that the faith for the first thing had been nurtured by the believer and by the Lord. And things happened throughout the time of walking in that time of life that continued to build up the faith, continued to nurture and strengthen the spirit. When the call came for a new endeavor, the faith had not been developed in that direction. So when trouble comes, the believer may not be strong enough to keep his faith strong. And how does he keep his faith strong? Well, we've quoted one passage, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. So the word is very important. But there's another thing. I don't know how many people are aware of. I think maybe we take it for granted more than we can intellectually understand it. And this is what the Lord wants me to talk to you about. He said a person's will must be engaged in a relationship or any other task he or she undertakes. The will without the engine of self cannot carry the person to success or completion. In a relationship, the self-will of both parties must be fully engaged for the relationship to endure. Without this factor, the will is without the strength to overcome the obstacles. Submission must be voluntary and sustained by the choice of one's self-will in connection to one's faith. And this is where he gave me that one-liner, put your will to the race and your faith will overcome the obstacles. Okay, Ricky, will you read the next paragraph, please? And be sure to turn your mute off. Okay.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Without this factor, the third paragraph?
Start for the marriage to arrive.
Okay. Thank you. For the marriage to arrive at and be sustained in the happy state of union between both parties, both must apply their self-will in active submission to the will of God. As the self-will determines to engage God's will, his will becomes the dominant enabling factor to overcome the hindrances and obstacles to the success of the marriage. If one refuses to submit to God's will while the other chooses to engage in God's will, the marriage will not succeed. The human will of both parties must be in agreement in their mutual submission to God's will, or unity of will and purpose cannot endure. Do you want me to continue or wait for a moment?
At least go to the bottom of this next paragraph.
Okay. This is why my word says not to be unequally yoked. In a mutual submission to my will, the human will gains the power of durability and sustainability to overcome all obstacles to the relationship. Attempting to walk under a double yoke without the mutual agreement of submission to my will causes chafing and injury to the human soul. The injuries to the soul ultimately lead to the breaking down of the strength of one's will. The weakened will of one of both parties leads to the loss of internal strength to heal the breach created by the imbalance of true unity of purpose.
Okay. Now, this isn't just about marriage. This is about any kind of relationship that a person would be engaged with. whether it's a relationship in ministry, whether it's a relationship in business of any kind, wherever there is a yoking of obligation to another individual, the important factor is not really how much you know. The important factor is that your will and their will must be submitted to Christ's will in the midst of this endeavor. If one of the two parties refuse to do that, you're going to have conflict. And the conflict and just about everything that comes into and targets that relationship is going to act as shaping to the soul, which will cause injury and sometimes permanent injury to the soul. And this happens because the soul is not protected by the power of God's will in this endeavor. So he's teaching me, and I'm teaching you in this, that when God tells us not to be unequally yoked, he's saying it to us because he's trying to save us from pain. He's trying to save us from suffering. He's trying to help us learn to walk by his Spirit. There will still be difficulties. He doesn't say that he's going to send us to a garden without thorns. There will be thorns from time to time. But our ability to sustain and endure in that endeavor is going to be according to the submission of both parties. If one party refuses to submit to God's will in that relationship, God himself will cut that party out. He may move on the party's emotions, heart, mental aptitude, whatever, or maybe bring things into his life that will make it impossible for him or her to continue walking with a Christian. But it will not sustain under the storm. We awaken to the strength and divine endurance, to the promotion of our will, our self-will, which directs our faith. Our faith directs the building of the vision, you might say. It may be a marriage, building of the vision of a marriage or a family, a business or a church. The many things that Christians will work in. This is a very, very important facet of letting your faith have the freedom it's capable of in bringing forth God's divine will. I've seen over 40 years of ministry that sometimes families, for whatever reason, will fall into a terrible state of crises and chaos. You look on and it just breaks your heart, literally breaks your heart to watch. And you wonder, what happened? Was just something God had predetermined that they would walk in? What happened? And if they're both saved and both of their wills are set in God's will in that situation, no matter how hard the storm buffets that endeavor, it cannot break it, because what's holding the yoke together is not man's weak will. It is God's eternal will. So it's very important for us to understand. Okay, Ricky, the same is true.
The same is true of the heart and will of a Christian who desires union with Christ. This seeking heart must voluntarily and by faith choose to submit his or her will to mine, to endure the overthrow of the rebellious nature of the soul. Do you want me to go on?
Yes, just one more paragraph.
As the Christian willingly makes daily choices to submit to my will empowers the strength of their will to walk in harmony and rest in their happy state of union with me. My faith and willing submission, I become their sustaining strength to live in unity of desire and purpose to the Father's will.
This is so beautiful. As you're endeavoring to enter into union, every person that it comes into the church and is truly a born-again Christian has a call to enter into union with Christ. Most will never succeed in their endeavor, even though it's God's will. But they won't succeed because they have never learned to submit their will to God's will. Even if they try in the beginning to make the journey, because they're doing it in their own will, it will break down before things can be completed. If the believer comes to realize that this being God's will and truly is God's will for them to enter into union with him, and the believer realizes that this can't be something that is done by happenstance, it can't be done with the apathetic attitude. Well, if it works, it works. If it doesn't, it doesn't. It can't work if they make their own path and expect God to walk on their path to the throne of union rather than they walk on the Lord's path to the throne of union. You don't begin to become cemented in the Father's will until you're on the Lord's path and off your own. Our will cannot be strengthened to endure the storms and lets us, it has been submerged into, you might say, the cocoon of the faith of God. We see often the term in the New Covenant where Jesus is ministering to people, and our Bible says that he says to the person, have faith in God. But in the Greek, what that really says is, have the faith of God. And that's what happens when your will becomes double-yoked with the will of the Father. You are moved into the faith of God regarding that venture, whether it be a relationship, whether it be a ministry, anything God would call you to do, have created for you to do, and so on. We look at our president right now, and we see lots of arrows going into him. But if he is submitting himself to God in the midst of this target practice, by the time he gets into the presidency, he is going to be so built up in the strength of God's will that he will have the faith to move fortresses no one else could touch. So while it's painful for us to watch what he's going through, God has a perfect purpose in allowing it. He's building up this man to walk in a monster divine faith that can move Mount Everest again and again. And it will seem to him as though he is moving it with ease. But what's really happening is that his faith has been so purified and so built up in the nest of God's will that it has overcoming power over everything it meets. And with that, God gives that to that believer overcoming authority, absolute authority, divine authority. And because he's walking in God's will, and he's given overcoming faith and authority, divine authority, absolute authority, nothing will be impossible to him that God will ask him to do. Without it, the battles will be so hard on him that it could even mean he wouldn't be able to get everything done that he wanted to, even though his heart would be the same. So it's imperative that God allow this military army of arrows that is going into our president to strengthen him, to build him, to purify him, to prepare for himself a vessel that can overcome any Goliath in the temporal kingdom. So we can say praise the Lord to that. But in our own personal life, if God is calling us to do something, if he's calling us to do it alone, then our job is to bring our will into submission to his will. I can remember in my earlier years when the Lord told me that he was teaching me obedience. I went through lots of storms. Lots of accidents happened. I went through one accident, and I'm not even going to go into to share it with you. But it was a pretty bad accident, and it left me in a lot of pain. I asked the Lord, I don't understand. You want me to learn? What is it, Lord, that you're wanting me to learn that I'm not learning? Please help me so that these horrible accidents can come to an end. And he said to me, submission to God in affliction. I was stunned. I said, I don't understand. I thought I was submitting to you by staying in this painful situation, wherever it might be that I was. And he told me to sit down to a 3-day Bible study, and he would teach me the difference. And to make it very short, it goes like this. It's not whether or not we stay in a place. Submission to his affliction, submission to him in affliction, means that our heart is totally submitted to him in the midst of the affliction. We're there with a heart of peace, a heart of faithfulness, a heart of love, a heart of joy, even in the suffering. We're thankful even for the suffering, because we know that whatever he brings out of it, it's going to be for our good. If we're not walking in that, though we're staying put in our place, our will is not there. And therefore, neither is our heart nor our faith. When I came to understand that, I grew in spiritual growth 10 years for everyone. It was amazing to me, the difference that it made. This willingness to submit to the Father's will, no matter what his will is at any given time, and doing it in love, doing it in a heart of faithfulness, doing it in a heart of joyous abandonment to whatever may happen. Those are valuable keys. So willingness, willing submission to the Father's will, therefore, becomes the fountainhead of peace and rest under all circumstances. Okay, start with one who.
Okay. One who is double yoked with me and walks in a state of activity, of active unity with my will can be victorious at all times. Their faith is empowered to new dimensions and ultimately reaches a state where nothing is impossible. Their submission to me engenders peaceful coexistence with me, creating the inner image, nature, and character of the Heavenly Father, allowing his total dominion in all things. Do you want me to keep going?
Yes, please.
And do you want me to go ahead and read Romans 8, 28 through 39?
Yes. In the Amplified. In the Amplified.
Okay.
Okay,
I got it. Thank you. By this means, the Father's purpose for creating this soul is realized, and Romans 8, 28 to 39 comes into full actualization. New life is born, and a new creation is formed in Christ, making all things possible. So Romans 8, 28 through 39 in the Amplified Classic Edition reads, we are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. For those whom he foreknew, of whom he was aware and loved beforehand, he also destined from the beginning, for ordaining them to be molded into the image of his Son and share inwardly his likeness, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he thus foreordained, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified, acquitted, made righteous, putting them into right standing with himself. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being. What then shall we say to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be our foe if God is on our side? The next scripture is Psalms 118:6. Or is that just a reference point?
Just reference. And then keep
moving. Okay, good. Okay, so I'll make sure. He who did not withhold or spare even his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect when it is God who justifies, that is, who puts us in a right relation to himself? Who shall come forward and accuse or impeach those whom God has chosen? Will God, who acquits us? Who is there to condemn us? Will Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who died, or rather who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, actually pleading as he intercedes for us? Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation, or calamity and distress, or persecution, or hunger, or destitution, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. For I am persuaded beyond doubt, am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things impending and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
So then it says, the adult son, which is kind of painted here in this long chapter that, or long paragraph that Ricky just read. The adult son is immediately taken into a bond of relationship with the Godhead, possible only in his transformation and realization of becoming the new creation found in Christ. Two can walk together only in genuine agreement of mind, heart, soul, and will. Thus the admonition, walk ye therefore in the Spirit, and you shall not gratify the things of the flesh, is given to us. After receiving the above letter from Jesus, I fell asleep. When I awoke an hour later, I was engulfed with the Spirit of the Lord inwardly. He asked me to give him total submission to his will. I said I would do that. The fear of the Lord began to both swell within and clothed me from without. I was cocooned in it and trembling heavily. For some time, perhaps an hour, I was under the complete control of that presence. I knew he was somehow changing my will and taking total ownership of it. Many times I said to him, I yield my will to you, Lord. Each time I said that, my whole being would tremble. I'm still trembling, lightly. It seems as though I have been in a state of inner incubation this morning. Perhaps I still am. I sense that I have undergone a major transformation of some kind. Maybe only time will tell what Jesus did all night. I hope he did what I perceive that he did. Whatever the case may be, I know Jesus has further prepared me for this quantum leap into full divine possession. We want union, but we don't want to pay the price for it. And if we will not pay the price for it, we will find ourselves in a state of jealousy against those who have paid the price, further alienating ourselves from the Lord. The only hope we can have in this life, if we want union, is submission to our Lord's will. Is there going to be difficulties along the path of union? Absolutely. It's not easy for us to turn our mind and our understanding from the way we think in the world to the way we would think in the mind of Christ. The Lord says, greater are my thoughts than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. That being the case, being transferred or translated into God's thoughts, God's ways, seeing things through his perspective has to be difficult. It's like tearing, tearing a person out of a prison that they've been in all their life, where they've never been able to see the world, never been able to see other people, to know other people and how they act and how they think. The only thing that they've ever been given is propaganda to think the way someone else wants them to think. To take that person out of that prison and put them in total freedom would be such a shock to their soul and to their system. Perhaps some would not even be able to endure it. So God has to prepare many things within us to enable us to hear his will, to agree with his will, to submit to his will, and to double yoke ourselves with him to officiate his will in our lives. As we do that, whatever part of us has to work at each level will be strengthened, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. So that when you do enter into union, which is something he has to do for you, you'll be strong enough, should you decide to continue with that mentality. You will be strong enough to uphold it, to walk in it, to live in it the rest of your life. And it's a beautiful, beautiful place to walk. When you've got people raising up against you, attacking you, because they don't understand the way you think, which has become the way the Lord thinks, you're not moved by it. You know that what is going on inside of you, what you think, what you feel, what you desire, is in alignment with the Lord's will, and you're at peace with that. But if there is anguish, the anguish would be for the other person, for their blindness, their naivety, or maybe just pure rebellion. But you see things in such a way that instead of anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, eventually hatred, you are going deeper in God, peace getting greater, joy in the battles getting greater, understanding, knowledge, wisdom, all growing in God's wisdom, knowledge, understanding, prudence, humility, meekness, and so on. The nature and character of Christ is becoming more and more rich inside of you every minute. Not only do you feel this, and it isn't like you feel like this alien is in your body. That's not what it feels like. Because Christ has come to make his home, his life, the dominant presence. And you become wrapped in a bubble on the inside of him of sorts. He showed that to me when I entered into the level of union that I first went into. He showed me the bubble. He showed me what it looked like and how I was drinking only off of his life. Now, I can change that, but what I would lose would be so great a life that I probably would not mentally endure it, which would be the case with anyone that got to that place in him. And would be crazy enough, silly enough to walk away from it to please people. So what he wants to do with you tonight is he wants to once again make this invitation. He's here in trying to help you understand what it means. It's a journey. It's not something that's going to happen overnight. You will learn his ways, and you will learn to hate your ways. And the more you hate your ways, the more you'll want to change them. One thing you will not do is deny your wrongs. Deny the things inside of you that are listed by Paul in Galatians to help us know the difference between that of the spirit and that of the soul. You will no longer want to tell yourself you don't have problems, because you know you'll never get free of it until you deal with it. And those things have to be dealt with before he can take you into the greater places of union. So you will be reckoning with yourself. You will be going through the storms you need to go through to have this untamed beast inside of you eradicated. They call it, Christ calls it, the sinful nature. Paul writes about it in some of his writings. So this sinful nature has to be removed. It has to be eradicated, a better word, really. And all of the roots that it leaves behind when it is eradicated have to be pulled out of the sides of your soul, and they have to be thrown away. He then sends fire into your soul, divine fire, to clean it, purge it, beautify it, purify it. And then he moves in to take over. And life totally changes. You have become a new creation. It's a journey. It's not something that's going to happen overnight. There will be pain and suffering. There will be joys like you can't have in any other way, because those joys will come from heaven and from the spirit of your wonderful, wonderful Lord. So with that, I'm going to turn this over to Daryl, who can move it on to Bernard. I hope that this has been a blessing to you. If you would like to be able to hear it and read it, you know, in the future, we'll try to get it online as quickly as possible. The title once again will be Union and the Will. Amen.
Amen.
We love you. Thank you, Ricky.